In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the days before modern medicine, and even in our own times in some more remote and underdeveloped parts of the world, childbirth could be a frightening thing. A woman going into labor could never be certain what the outcome would be. Would she or the child, or both of them, perhaps, perish? The dangers were such that that was a distinct possibility. So when a delivery went smoothly, it's understandable that great joy would follow. All of the pain, as well as the worry and fear, was quickly forgotten as the mother focused on the new life that had just entered into the world. With that illustration, Jesus sets the stage for a comforting message that he delivered to his disciples on the night when they were betrayed, when he was betrayed. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Slowly but surely, the disciples were beginning to sense an impending doom. Numerous times before, Jesus had predicted his suffering and death, and now came his repeated comments about going away, about sending the Helper to come. How true was our Lord's statement at the beginning of the text? "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Many things to say. St. John tells us at the conclusion of his gospel that there are many things, many other things that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book, and presumably many things that he also said that are not included. Have you ever wondered what those many things might have included? I don't think it's wrong to speculate, though we'll never know with certainty, will we? Perhaps the rest of the New Testament, all of those epistles, give us a glimpse into the fullness of our Lord's teachings to his disciples. But what we do know is this, that what was written for this purpose, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So how does that happen? How is it that mere words on a page bring life? It's the Spirit of truth who attends that word. Jesus says some very specific things about the Spirit, that he will not speak on his own authority, that he's not interested in testifying about himself, but that in all things he will point to Jesus, delivering what our Lord has taught so that we may believe and have life. Now, hopefully, in your course of studies here at the seminary, you will become sufficiently inoculated against Pentecostalism so that you're weary of anyone who claims a special role for the Spirit beyond that which our Lord has assigned. But lest we drive our horse into the ditch on the other side of the road, it would do us some good also to remember that there is a distinct role and work of the Spirit that he does in fact play. While all theology might be Christology, it's also true that apart from the Spirit, we would know nothing of the Christ of whom he testifies. Without the Spirit, we would never know Jesus. His works would appear as foolishness. His teachings would be impenetrable to our simple minds. The Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Helper, all of these are names by which the Spirit is known, and they point us to his unique and necessary work of taking all that Christ has taught and done and delivering it to us, making it our own. And in the text we have before us today, what he particularly wants to make known is the promise of joy, even in the midst of sorrow. Now, we Lutherans are pretty good at this paradoxical relationship of joy and sorrow. Just look at our hymnic tradition, especially the hymns of Paul Gerhardt. We've learned so well to rejoice in God's goodness, even in the midst of sorrow, trusting that nothing will sever us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But knowing this truth is quite a different thing from actually experiencing it. when trials do come our way, sickness, heartaches, financial woes, unexpected loss, betrayal by our closest friends, when the trials are no longer theoretical, but real, oh, how the devil longs to tear us from the Father's hand. It takes only a few steps of reasoning to conclude that perhaps God isn't as good as we had thought, and that he really isn't able to sustain us as he has promised. In such times of trial, we can quickly come to a point of despair, as we conclude that we're all alone and that it's going to be up to us to get through whatever it is that we face. As the disciples listened to Jesus' words, they were no doubt fearful of what was soon to befall them. Though he doesn't give any specific details of that night's events, of those yet to come, Jesus is nevertheless quite forthcoming. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. As the events of that night began to unfold, Satan and his minions certainly rejoiced. First the arrest, then the mock trial, the appearance before both Herod and Pilate, the beatings, the mockery of the soldiers, and finally the nailing to the tree. The world did indeed rejoice as our Lord bore our sins in his body. And so does it rejoice even now when his children bear the scars of following him in this world of sin and shame. Yet Jesus promises, your sorrow will turn into joy. It is, in fact, pure joy to know and trust the one who went to the cross on our behalf. It is pure joy to listen to the voice of our shepherd, who speaks words of comfort and peace and holy absolution, who feeds us graciously with his very flesh and blood, that we may be united to him and have a share in his resurrection. It is pure joy to hear and then cling to his words of promise, a promise we heard, for example, in our epistle, where John writes, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Though you may know sorrow now, rejoice and be glad, for the promise is sure and true. In Christ, your joy is complete, and no one will take that joy from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.